Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2 as we begin. Galatians 2. We've been plodding our way through this. And it's been good. It's been a teaching time for us. I've titled today's sermon, Sinners Are Justified by Faith in Christ Alone. Through grace, it's grace through faith. But we're justified by faith in Christ alone, not in our own works. In our teaching and in the book of Galatians, to set the stage for you, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, the Christians in Galatia, making clear the distinction between law and gospel. The distinction has to be clear. You can't combine them. Law, gospel can't be combined. They must always be separated. As I said last week, law means do. In law, you must do, do, do. In gospel, it's done. Christ did the work. That's why on the cross he declared, "It is finished." Now, Paul uses the word law here in Galatians. And when he speaks of law, he's not only speaking of the moral law, that would be the Ten Commandments, but he's also speaking about the Jewish ceremonial law, about the civil law, and about any other law or regulation that humans tend to make up. So we can say this. Let's just all agree we are all legalists by heart. We make laws. And we make laws for our own convenience. We like things to go our way. Therefore, if we can put a law down and get people to live within the boundaries of our law, life is easier for me. And parenting is a prime example of where we can raise those little Pharisees who learn how to obey our laws, but know nothing of grace. And so Paul's dealing with this law-gospel confusion, and he's going to use Peter as an example of a man who confuses them. Before we get into the sermon, I want to read a couple of quotes for you. First one is by F.F. Bruce. F.F. Bruce is a very trusted writer, commentator. And he had this to say about law and about this passage. Paul saw Christ as the fulfillment of the law. When law means God's revelation of himself and of his character and purpose, but as the condemnation and termination of any other attempt to use law to justify oneself. And it is this latter use of law which may conveniently be called, for short, legalism. If law means the upward striving of human religion and morality, and therefore colors all human activity with sin. In other words, we are legalists, and the very laws that we make are tainted with our own sin. Therefore, we can't even fulfill our own laws. He says it represents man's attempt to scale God's throne. God is the lawgiver. Martin Luther said this about it. He said, now the way to discern the one from the other, law, gospel, is to place the gospel in heaven and the law on earth. To call the righteousness of the gospel heavenly and divine, and the righteousness of the law earthly and human, and to put as great a difference between the righteousness of the gospel and of the law as God has made between heaven and earth, between light and darkness, between day and night. Let the one be as the light and the day, and the other as the darkness and the night. The law cannot add to our righteousness. Never. The gospel can never be magnified by our works. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not because of our works. Stand with me, and I'm going to read Galatians 2, and I want you to see the law-gospel confusion in the life of Peter, as Paul points it out. Galatians 2, beginning at verse 11 through 16. But when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You can be seated. As we move into the sermon with a little more background into the historic Orthodox teaching. The historic Orthodox teaching is that God's moral law, that would be the Ten Commandments, also known as the Decalogue, has three uses, the three uses of the law. Number one, it is a locked door which restrains our sin. The Ten Commandments stand as a locked door, not allowing us to go further. They're the thing that keeps us from sinning as much as we want. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10. Paul says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. In other words, it should keep us from going any further than we want to. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So it's a locked door. It keeps me from going further. That's why teaching the Ten Commandments to our children and knowing them in our own hearts keeps us from going further than we want to in our sin. The second use of the law. First, it's a locked door. Second, it's a mirror. It's a mirror which reflects sin by revealing God's character, our failure, and points us to Christ, our only hope. So when we compare our lives with the Ten Commandments, we will always find we're falling short. We break every law almost every day. And that should lead us to a place of despair. Romans 5, 20 and 21 says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. In other words, before I looked at the law, I was a pretty good person. And then the law came to bear upon me by the Spirit of God, and I realized I am a pretty bad person. I fall short all the time. So the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, the good news is grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the second purpose of the law is it reflects my sin back to me as I compare myself to the character of God, the righteousness of Christ, and I find I don't stack up. I don't measure up. The third use of the law, it's a light. It's a light which directs our path, teaching us how to live to the glory of God. So for the world, it keeps people going further and further into sin. That's why people are literally dying to take the Ten Commandments out of the public arena, because they don't want God's law to bear down on them. Let's remove it and give ourselves the freedom that we want, where God's law says, nope, you can't go further. And then once we see ourselves in light of God's law, we have to do something, because we find we don't measure up to God's standard. Therefore, Christ is our only hope. And once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, then the law still has its third purpose of helping us to live right, teaching us how to live. Psalm 119, verses 18 and 105. Verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The law is good. It teaches us how to walk before God. Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Teaches us how to make those godly decisions throughout our day, to know him right, to know ourselves right, to know how to function in a fallen world. The law is good, but it cannot save us or make us righteous. That is not the purpose of the law. The law can't save. For Christians, it's a guide that teaches us how to please and glorify God. And now we come to our own hearts, and we have to address this issue as we get to the text. The law is not a tool for measuring others or judging others. Now, that's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is God's judgment of us. It is not for the purpose of our judgment of others. Romans 14:4, Paul says to the church at Rome, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Our job as Christians before a holy God is to live pleasing to God and let him work on others. That's our job. Our job is not to go around using the Ten Commandments or any other law we erect to be a judgment on others and to measure their Christianity. And now we come to our text, and we find that there's a time in the church when confrontation has to take place. Peter serves as an example of the ease with which even well-taught Christians can fall into the trap of legalism. We tend toward that. We gravitate toward that. We erect a law and we want others to live by it. Or we see God's law, we want others to live by it, and we're always looking out about to everybody else, and we need to begin to just take care of our own business. Peter was a man given to passion. I mean, he's so much like us. Or we're so much like him. One day we are telling the Lord, we're going to stand for you even if we die with you. And until the opportunity comes. Then we deny him and we have to repent again. And we live that cyclical life of we in our brain. Kind of, Pastor Jason and I went golfing. I did not envision golf like I played it. Right? In my vision, I was in the fairway every time. In reality, I hit it three times. So what we think about ourselves isn't always real. And we think that well-taught Christians, strong, mature Christians, should be able to walk without falling into legalism, without succumbing to sin. And the reality is that we all do it. See, in our text, Paul had just written that Peter had agreed with preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised. So they had this meeting in private with Peter, James, and John. And the three of these, whom Paul said seemed to be pillars in the church, they agreed with teaching the gospel without circumcision to Gentiles. Then we come to verse 9, that was 2:9, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. And they have this meeting back in Jerusalem. They come back and they meet up with Peter in Antioch. And the dude's different. It's like, it's not the same guy. And Peter had been taught. He was a Jew. He had this background. Get it? Now, Peter was a man, again, given to passion, but he was personally taught by God. That God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. Look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Verses 25 to 29. Acts 10, 25 to 29. Peter has been spending time with the Lord. He falls into this trance. A vision is given him. And he concludes the vision in this way, that when Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, verse 25, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, because he goes to the house of Cornelius, lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why you sent for me?'" So he goes as a Jew who's never, ever, ever been in the house of anyone other than a Jew. Never. And now, by the Spirit of God, through this vision, he willingly and gladly goes to the house of a Gentile. And he begins to treat uncircumcised Gentiles as equals. Something never happened in Jewish history. And he was the first. He's the man. He's the chief of the 12. He comes to Antioch, and it's a different story. And here's the reason. Now, when those whom Peter feared, that is, he wanted their approval, showed up, he began to hold to Jewish legalism
again. We are so fickle that our standards change depending on who we're with. Our standards change depending on who we're with. And Peter was a man given to liberty until Jews came from Jerusalem and saw him, and he changed. How did he change? He stopped eating ceremonially unclean food. I mean, he discovered ham and bacon and liked it until the Jews came. And not only did he stop eating that, he began to require that the Gentiles stop eating that. Verse 12 of our text. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Previously in that Acts portion, the other conclusion that Peter came to was that God declared all foods clean. He was given freedom. He's no longer under law. Christ is the end of the law for ceremonial righteousness. Peter can eat whatever he wants, and it does not affect his standing with God. Peter can associate with anyone he wants, and it does not affect his standing with God. But he certainly wanted the approval of the people from Jerusalem, the Jews. Not only did he stop eating this unclean food, he stopped associating or fellowshipping with Gentiles in order to be accepted by the circumcision party. It was all of a sudden, oh, I don't know them. Oh, they're the Gentiles. And so we won't associate with them. I'm going to hang out with you guys. And Paul's watching this. Verse 12 again. But when they came, these would be the circumcision party. When they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. I love this little statement by Martin Luther. And it really is a vivid picture of what it means to stop living by faith and start living by law. Martin Luther said, "Now, as soon as the law and reason join together, faith loses her virginity. For nothing fights more strongly against faith than law and reason." Legalism isn't faith. Legalism isn't grace. Reasoning our way out of certain things because of people who might look down on us or any other factor, we're not trying to please the Lord anymore. We're trying to please people. We're no longer living by faith. And it's a downward spiral once we begin to live a legalistic life, setting standards up for others to live by. His hypocrisy began to infect others around him. See, this is the thing about legalism. We can set these legalistic standards, and all of a sudden, it becomes such a law that if you don't live by my standard, I don't know if you're even a Christian. Wow. I don't know if you're even a Christian. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. And it gets worse. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Paul and Barnabas were like that. They were so tight. They were missionary journeys together. They ate together. They slept in the same tent together. They went through the same problems together. They rescued one another. They were there for each other. And now all of a sudden, the infection of legalism set in. And Peter, chief of the 12, begins to succumb to legalism. And even Barnabas, Paul's missionary companion, is led astray into this legalism. Notice what the New American Commentary had to say on this. It said, even Barnabas, this is too long a quote to put on slide, even Barnabas, Paul's sorrow and embarrassment over the defection of his close friend and colleague was still a painful memory as he related it to the Galatians. Barnabas had introduced Paul to the Jerusalem believers when others in the city thought he was still a persecutor in disguise. It was Barnabas who had sought out Paul in Tarsus and persuaded him to become a part of the ministry team to Antioch. Barnabas, too, had stood with Paul in Jerusalem when he defended the liberty of the gospel against the false brothers. And, of course, Barnabas had accompanied Paul on the first missionary journey when many Gentile believers were won to Christ and churches of Galatia were established. For even Barnabas to be carried away was a severe blow. Legalism is infectious, and it ruins and divides relationships. It always divides. The combination of law, gospel, and the confusion of law, gospel creates a standard whereby in a person's mind, other people need to live up to a particular level, or we have to question their faith. And one of the things that we often use to justify this is in Matthew chapter 7. We won't turn there, but the parable of the tree with its fruit. Now, I'm beginning to understand that parable in a different light. And when you look at it, it's not about telling other believers or who's a believer if they have fruit or not. It's about recognizing false teachers. But we come along and say, but there's no fruit in their life. How do you know? How do you know there's no fruit? And the only reason you would say that is because you've set up a standard that you want that person to live up to, and they're not doing it. Legalism always divides. It creates an unattainable standard. Because here's the thing about legalism. The standard for legalistic or that behavior always moves. Have you noticed that people who draw that line, once you get to that line, they move it? It's a little more unattainable? That's what legalism looks like. See, Peter's conduct by confusing law, gospel, and moving back to this legalistic standard, Peter's conduct was creating a theological crisis that led to a conduct crisis, which had to be confronted. His very conduct in his treatment of the Gentiles and his disassociation from them because of fear of the Jews had created such a crisis that it had to be confronted, and the person that needed to be confronted was the leader of the gang, Peter. And that's why Paul wrote in verse 12, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Now, I admire Paul. What he didn't do is he didn't go to the Gentiles and say, guys, don't live like him. That's not what you should be. And we're going to start our own Second Baptist Church because we don't agree with what he's doing. he went right to Peter and he confronted him to his face. And later on, we find out through in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Paul was admired by Peter. Here's one of the traits I admire about Peter. Peter, I mean, he made bold statements, fell really deep, was confronted, repented, and praised the person who confronted him. Wow, well, that's a trait I want to develop. He took the rebuke. And later on, he praises Paul and calls him a dear brother. Law and gospel confusion sets up unbiblical standards which lead people astray and harms the testimony of Christ. And I'm purposely trying to avoid what some of those law gospel confusions are, because I want not to focus on a list of things, because we end up judging people by the list of things and saying, oh yeah, I know that kind of a person. Let's focus on what it means to live by faith, through grace, found only in Christ. Whenever we move from gospel to law, or combine law-gospel, it always sets up unbiblical standards which lead people astray and harms the testimony of Christ. Legalism is not in line with Scripture. I read one commentary that said, the only reason that Paul didn't use the term legalism is because it didn't exist in that day. So he used law, and it just encompassed everything. Verse 14, Paul writes these words, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, that's the standard. That's the standard, not a legalism where I cherry pick a verse and I use it to bludgeon people around me, but a true conduct becoming and in line with the teaching of Scripture, the gospel. And legalism, when we set up these legalistic standards, it produces a conduct that's not in line with Scripture. It always divides. Whereas grace unites. Christ unites. It doesn't separate. The second thing we find about this law-gospel confusion is that legalism sets up false standards of righteousness, which confuse even well-taught Christians. Verse 14 again, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile. I mean, here's all the circumcision who are thinking, hey, Peter is doing a really good job. And all of a sudden he calls him out publicly and says, look, every other time you're eating with Gentiles. What happened today? If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And though he's confronting Peter publicly, it's also a confrontation to everybody else who's listening. See, elevating law is anti-gospel. It's not in line with the gospel, nor will it ever be. It leads to condemnation before God. Now, this is not eternal condemnation. This is not the anathema. Paul doesn't use the same word. But it leads to condemnation before God. Not a loss of salvation, but a loss of blessing. God doesn't bless that which violates his word. Doesn't do it. And when we set up legalistic standards that we think are going to be blessed by God, if they in reality are not in line with Scripture, God isn't blessing that. See, Paul had previously stated that those who preach justification by works are anathema or cursed back in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, let me just clarify this. Paul is not classifying Peter as one of the false prophets or one of these false brothers. But he's saying, look, you're starting to act like them. And that's, you can't receive God's blessing when you're acting like them, when you're believing what they're doing, when you're doing what they're doing. God won't bless that. You need to begin to live according to the Scriptures. And Peter is used by as an example by Paul of someone whose law gospel confusion is cause for being condemned. Peter's guilty. Back to verse 11 in our text. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He was guilty. He needed to be confronted. And Paul, being a man of God, confronted him. So as we begin to conclude this, let me say, good works or human heritage have no power to justify any sinner. God is not impressed with what we do or who we are. He's just not impressed with what we do or who we are. Because everything we do and everything we are is still captive to sin. Christ, the good news is Christ has delivered us from that. We now as Christians bear the punishment for our sin, but we cannot fall into the trap of thinking, I'm doing such a good job. God has to bless me. God doesn't bless me for what I do. He doesn't curse me for what I don't do. The blessings that we have are in Christ. And we need to rest in Christ. And thank God, the condemnation that's due us fell on Christ and not on us. That's why judgmentalism and legalism are so evil. Instead of being grace-filled, they're judgment-filled. And Christ is the judge, not us. And Paul says to Peter in verses 15 and 16, we ourselves are Jews. So he's saying, I'm a Jew by birth and not Gentile sinners. He's not putting Gentiles down. He's saying, look, we have the law. We know the law. We have the prophets. Christ came through our line. Gentiles didn't have any of that. They didn't have the restraint. The law was written on their heart, but they didn't have the word codified, written down to follow. We did. We should know better. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And what he's saying is, look at the history of our nation. If we could be justified by works of the law, we would have heaven on earth. But we failed over and over and over again. And every law God gave, we failed at it. We can't be justified by works. We're justified by faith in Christ alone and His finished work. So where the law is powerless, Jesus Christ is powerful. The law can't save you. The law can't make you righteous. The law can't give you standing with God. Nothing you do is anything to God. The good things that we do as Christians, we can't even do in our flesh. We can only do them because the Spirit of God empowers us. And the things that we do have to be washed in the blood of Christ. The law is powerless, but Jesus Christ is powerful. And we need to stop resting on judgmentalism and this false notion of fruit inspecting and begin to trust God in the lives of those around us. I got enough trouble living my own life. You've got enough trouble living your own life. Live it to the glory of God and let God take care of those around you. Sinners are justified by faith in Christ alone without any works done in the flesh. We're not saved because we do things. We're not kept because we do things. We're saved because of what's been done for us, and we're kept because of what's been done for us. Verse 16, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. The law, gospel, confusion. That's going to be Paul's big thing throughout Galatians. Don't confuse law, gospel. What you do isn't all that important. What's been done is what is important. And then God will strengthen you to do that which pleases Him. Good works. And we need to be doing good works. Ephesians 2:10 says we are created for good works. But good works, no matter how good, can't justify a sinner. You're not saved because you cleaned up your life. You're not saved because you do all these good things. And you're not kept saved because you do all these good things. Paul concludes this little section with verse 16, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, the good news there is that it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what you've done. The power of Christ to save and cleanse sinners is just as real today as it always was. And you are justified not because you're trying harder, not because you're trying to be a good person, and certainly not because you're keeping the Ten Commandments, because nobody has, except Christ. Nobody has. So stop trying and just start resting in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're missing the greatest privilege of being united to the family of God that there is. You can only be made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's the message that Paul's getting through in the book of Galatians. It's not about the things you do. It's about what Christ did for you. Rest in that. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us. Because it is Your kindness that leads us to repentance, to faith in Jesus Christ that changes our lives from enemies to children of God. And Father, we confess that we are all prone to judgmentalism, to looking at those around us and judging them. We pray for Your forgiveness, Lord. We pray that You will help us to stand for truth. Truth as found in Your Word. Truth that leads to unity. Truth that leads to fellowship. Truth that leads to accepting one another and being gracious to one another. Continue to reveal our sin to us, Lord. And may we see the glory of Christ as He saves sinners. May You continue, Lord, to do a mighty work, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.